Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us comfort and peace in times of great stress, in times of just not understanding what it is that we're supposed to do, yet we can have the peace that you know what you're doing, that you have all of these things planned out and figured out. And Lord, we don't have to know what it is, but we just need to follow after you and just continue on in the knowledge that you're going to work things out. And it's going to be for our benefit. It's going to be for our good, so we can have faith and trust in you. Father, I pray that you would increase our faith as the struggles continue and rise up. I pray, Father, that we would not yield to our fleshly temptation, but, Lord, that we would yield ourselves to you and to what the Spirit says to the churches, that we need to have an ear to hear what your Spirit says. So I pray, Father, that you would open our ears, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would solidify us in your word, so that, Lord, we wouldn't be moved by the rumors that we hear, by the sounding of the bells that the world is clamoring for. But, Father, that we would see all of these things as your hand moving. Strengthen us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to pick it up about verse 11. We were looking last week at the how Paul was talking about people that were coming against the church. They were, you know, and they were being moved by these things. And at the end of the lesson last week, we saw that in verse 11 it says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the Lord doesn't say that he's going to have us overcome our enemies. He's not even going to say that we're going to see the vengeance of our God upon him. All he says is that, hey, vengeance is his. He's going to repay. He's going to take care of it. All we need to do is rest. And when we rest in him and not, you know, answer like for like or try to get even or whatever, we glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ because we are counted as his name. We are counted as Christians. First and foremost, we have to remember that we are believers in Jesus Christ. That makes us Christ-like. And Jesus says to turn the other cheek. And we kind of went through that, all of the things that Jesus did as he turned the other cheek to show us how things are done. Because he knew that he had faith in God that the Father was going to take care of these things in his good time, not in our good time. We see the danger coming. Oh, Lord, I want you to just, can you just divert that situation? I'm praying about the service today. You know, we're looking at this big storm coming. Lord, can you just hold back the snow just so that we can have church and then we can get home? And the Lord did. You know, I'm not saying that you know, because we prayed that this happened, it's just that we need to go on with what the Lord tells us to do. And it's like, you know, I'm trying to make this command decision. I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And, okay, well, we're going to go for it. We're going to see, hey, it didn't snow so bad, so, hey, this is Michigan. We're used to snow. I mean, really. You know, anybody that's got snowmobiles or dog sleds or whatever, we know how to get around in snow, right? Everybody know how to get around in snow? Everybody's here for the most part. But, hey, sometimes we panic. I saw something that I thought I just laughed out loud when I saw it. It's this woman, she's screaming, snow, we got to get bread and milk and oil and gas for our cars. Okay, so it's snowing. You know, I mean, does this change anything, really? You know, I suppose if you wait till the last minute to do things, yeah, that might cause a panic in you. But this is, you know, you're reading things all over the world. This the nuclear power plant that exploded in the last day of the new year of last year. Remember that? Did you hear anything about that? The Fukushima power plant, another explosion happened, releasing all of this radiation into the sea. Are we concerned about that? Well, apparently the news media doesn't think that that's newsworthy because nobody heard about it. But there it is. There's things that are happening all around us that we don't even know about. Are we going to panic because we now know about it? No, the Lord still has us in his hand. Yea, though he slay me, as we're going to see, yet will I trust him. Job had it. He had a handle on this. Hey, I trust in the Lord. He gives me things, great. He takes things away, that's great too. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he could roll with it because he knew his God. And he knew that this was just a temporal place. Temporal meaning temporary. We're only going to be here for a little while. We're not going to be here forever. This is not our permanent residence. These are tents, not mansions. These are not permanent structures. This structure is getting old. Was I finished? Oh, yeah. And I forget things. My back, you know, I was out there shoveling a little bit, man. I said, got to get the younger guys out here to do this. You know, you think you can do these things still, but you just can't. The body is wearing down. And pretty soon, I'm going to be passing on to greater glory. But that's what I'm working for. That's what I'm looking forward to. So when the things start to happen, when things start to fall off this body, I'm not going to be too concerned about it. Because it means that, A, I'm just that much closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seeing him face to face. And this is really what I'm living for as it is. He is glorified in it. So as we go through this year, glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by doing what it is that he has commanded. Now Paul goes on and says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you should not be shaken, so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. So this letter was written, orchestrated by God. Somebody had written a letter claiming to be Paul and sent it to them as if the rapture had already happened. Now, why would somebody want to do that? I mean, there are just malicious people in the world today. Just, you got to know this. Well, of course, if you've been on this planet for 5 minutes, you know that there are people who are just mean. And they just do things out of pure meanness. And so somebody sent them a letter saying, hey, you guys have missed the rapture. And they were all, you know, hey, what's going on here? How is it that we missed the rapture? And so Paul here is giving them a timetable, saying, hey, look, when I was with you guys, I told you these things, and this is what I told you. That you shouldn't be so soon shaken in mind. That you should have a rock-solid foundation in Jesus Christ, so that no matter what it is that you hear, you will be able, by the Holy Spirit, to discern whether these things are true or not. This is what he's talking about here. We beseech you, we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Two different events he's going to be talking about here. Okay? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is when he fulfills his ministry, when he completes that term in Isaiah where it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. See, this is what they were promoting. Hey, you missed the rapture and now you're in for judgment. The sword of the Lord is coming down and you're going to be swept up because you're still here. Well, that's nonsense. Okay, and Paul's going to put this into perspective. So the day of the Lord, or the vengeance of our God, is what he's talking about here, and also the gathering of us being up to him. You know, the gathering together unto him, the rapture of the church. Don't be troubled, neither by spirit, for there are many evil spirits out in the world today. There are spirits of confusion. There are spirits that have a hold of those who don't believe that would spread such things and believe such things and promote such things. I know that there's several different things. You know, as I look out there, I'm thinking, wow, how true global warming is. I mean, seriously. I'm just amazed at how warm it is out there. That's why I'm in shirt sleeves. You know, and tomorrow, it's going to be a balmy 0 degrees. And then after that, it's supposed to be minus 11 or something like that. So and maybe it's a topsy-turvy kind of a world. Maybe they're thinking that warm is cold and cold, you know. Beware of those who claim that good is evil and evil is good. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows how to, you know, trip up those who claim to be smart. The wisdom of this world is, you know, the Lord turns it to foolishness. But if you're going to be with the crowd that sees the emperor's new clothes, you're going to be promoting the same things as what they're speaking. And they're going to start to hate those who tell the truth. It's cold outside. put on a jacket. Oh, no, it's warm out there. You know, it's just, you know. So Paul in verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. How can you not be deceived? Look at the things around you. You know, people keep talking about, the media keeps throwing down our, putting down our throat all of the things that are supposedly good for us. And yet, the Bible says, do not let any man deceive you by any means. In other words, if you know, if you have a working knowledge of the Word of God, you're not going to be deceived. But having a working knowledge isn't enough. It wasn't enough for the Pharisees. They had a working knowledge of the Scriptures. When Herod asked, hey, where's the new, where's the king supposed to be born? They knew that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Why? Because they had a working knowledge of the Word of God. That, my friends, is not enough. It's not enough. It's good, but it's not enough. Unless it's coupled with the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. We have to have the twofold cord. The Word and the Holy Spirit that gives us the understanding. Having the Word of God is good. It's good in the hands of a Christian because we have the means to understand it. But in the hands of the world, it means nothing. It's just more words. And they have plenty of those. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you know that these things are true. You understand them to be true. And that's the superior difference. Because now you're going to act on what you know. Somebody may tell you, hey, this building is on fire, we need to get out. But if we're not getting out, we have a little hard time with it. But if the Word of God tells us that judgment is coming and that the Lord is going to handle it and He knows how to handle it and that what we want you to do is just relax, have peace about it, that the Lord is going to handle it, give it over to Him. Well, that's a little different thing, especially when we want to cut somebody off on the freeway. Well, they did this to me, I want to do the same thing to them. Give it up. All the day long, we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. I thought it was just a perfect psalm that we were reading. All of the things around us are telling us that what we believe is wrong. But yet, because of the Holy Spirit, we know that these things are true, regardless of how many people are coming against us. You know that John the Baptist was told time and time again, hey, you're wrong, man. You shouldn't be confronting King Herod like that. He's going to take off your head. And he says, I don't care. This is right. And I have to stand up for that which is right. And he lost his head for it. But he stood. He knew that this was right. He knew that he had been called to present the Messiah to the people. And that this is what he was supposed to do. It cost him his life. And it's going to cost us our lives as well. Our lives in this world. Our lives in this world is not going to be what we thought they were going to be when we were children. Growing up, oh yeah, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a scientist, I want to be an astronaut, I want to be whatever it is. But our lives are completely different now because of the Spirit of God that's within us. We have a heavenly hope now. We're looking forward to the things of the Lord. The things that we have here now, hey, they're just temporal, they're passing away. We are now firmly founded in the Word of God. So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not come, that is the vengeance of our God, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now you remember when we were studying in the book of Laodicea, that apostasy was the main focus of that letter to that church. Apostasy, the falling away from the true doctrines of the church. And this is what's going to happen, that there is going to be a falling away first, before that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, perdition means basically destruction, utter destruction. That means hell. Now, there was a term that was used of this of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. He was utterly damned because of the things that he did. Well, we have another guy that's going to be along the same lines. He's going to be the son of perdition. He's going to be in the footsteps of Judas Iscariot. Now, what did Judas Iscariot do? For money, he betrayed the Lord. Understand this. Now, this son of perdition that we're talking about here is going to be that man of sin, the Antichrist as we know him, or the beast. The Bible gives them several different names, but the one that stands out is the Antichrist that everybody talks about, that everybody can identify with. And he is going to be the incarnate of Satan. Now, when Jesus was at the Last Supper, he told Judas Iscariot and Luke, he says, hey, what you do, do quickly. And what happened? Everybody remember? Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot and had him do the things that he'd done. The same thing is going to happen here. Because as we had studied before, the very thing that Satan wants is to be worshipped. If we go back to Isaiah 14, we see that, hey, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne above the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will be the one to be worshipped. And he fulfills it here. But there's a series of events that has to happen. There has to be a falling away first. There has to be a falling away of the church into apostasy. And then this man of sin is going to rise. So he's giving us a timetable of these things. Now, we didn't study this in the prophecy studies that we went through because it doesn't pertain to us. You see, he's talking about them. Do you see the man of sin? Now, in their day, they had the Caesar, who was the emperor. He was over the whole earth. He was the ruler. So you could see how that would factor into their thinking. Well, maybe this is what's going on. They took the circumstances of the day and tried to equate it to biblical prophecy. They failed. And you know what they got out of it? They got nervous. They got scared. They started to question what it was that they believed. So it's foolhardy for you to take the situations of the day and try to work them into prophecy. It isn't going to work. Why? Because when the things happen, remember, there has to be 10 kings over the entire earth that give their power to the beast. You see, the more you know about biblical prophecy and the things that are supposed to happen, the more you know, well, he isn't coming today because, man, the world is in disarray. But there's going to be 10 kings rise up. When do those 10 kings rise up? Well, it talks about that in Daniel. And you can go through Daniel's study in chapter 11 there, where it talks about these 10 kings that rise up. And the 10 toes in the chapter 2 about the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreams about. The 10 toes, the iron mixed with miry clay. And they will not adhere one to another because iron is not mixed with clay. So there's some things going on there with the 10 toes or the 10 kings that rise in the end times. And Revelation 13 also talks about the 7 horns of the beast, the 3 fall, and then the 1 rises out of that. And the whole aspect of it. But this is what Paul's alluding to here in just a, you know, just an offhand way. There's going to be an apostasy. This is what you need to watch out for. People will not adhere to sound doctrine in the end times, just like you see it happening today. It's beginning to happen. People are not adhering to sound doctrine. They're just, whatever wave comes through, and you can see it within the last 100 years, the 20th century was known for the wishy-washy Christian, where it started out with the in the beginning of the year with the outpouring of the Spirit, and then now it's just craziness. We have all kinds of craziness on the internet. I get a headache just listening to all the nonsense that happens out there. But we move on. In verse 4 he says, who opposeth? Now this is what this man of sin is going to be, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is a neat little thing because at the time of this writing, the temple still existed. It was still there. But then when it got tore down, can you imagine the confusion of what was going to go on? Well, wait a minute, the Antichrist didn't come yet. Because the temple is down, what's going to happen now? I guess the Lord is not going to, you know, the Lord's not coming back yet. And so it eased their mind. So you see, the tearing down of the temple served many purposes. If nothing else, for the church, it says, well, you know, I guess the man of sin can't come. He can't sit in the Holy of Holies because it isn't there anymore. So that means we got time. And so we start to believe in the Word of God once again, that the Word of God is true. But the temple will rise again. It has to rise. As we see here, that's where he's going to make his claim. The temple has to be rebuilt again. And the push to get that temple rebuilt is why? Because the enemy has to sit there. Because that's the only place where God dwells. The only place where God dwelt in this entire universe that we are in this entire earth was at Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. That's what the Shekinah glory was all about. When they led the fire pillar by night and the cloud by day, that was the Shekinah. And that's what rested over the tabernacle and rested again over the temple. You see, that's something that we really can't fathom and you don't see real pictures of, is when you see the model of the temple and stuff like that, you see the grandeur of the building. But that wasn't what was causing the building to be so grand. What it was that fire above it every day and every night. That pillar that was above it. This is what people were drawn to see. This is what they wanted to... This is... The Lord is here. And we even see that during the time of the kings, when the apostasy grew so bad that the Shekinah glory left the temple through the east gate, and then it just kind of hovered there for a while. And we read about that in Ezekiel. It talks about this. That the temple just kind of waits at the gate, and then it just takes off again. As if, hey, I'll stay here if you want. But they let it go. They didn't want the Lord. They just wanted their traditions, and they were happy with that. So the temple has to be rebuilt again. Well, right now we know that there's no temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, how that's going to happen, well, that's yet for God to bring out. Many, many, many people have speculated on how this could happen. Okay, great. And you can choose your favorite author, and it may happen that way. It may not happen that way. It may happen in a way that, hey, the Lord has reserved for himself that he hasn't revealed to anybody yet. And it's just going to be one of those jaw droppers. Wow, I never thought that it was going to happen in this fashion. So Paul, he says, hey, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that withhold it. Now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. A lot of folks think that, or the commentators have said throughout the years, that the thing that holds back is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holding back the evil of the day. But that's not true. You see, evil abounds all around us. And some people think, well, it's the Holy Spirit in the believer. Now, you cannot have believers without the Holy Spirit. It's part of his job to convict, to convince, and to warn of judgment. So the Holy Spirit's going to be very busy. So what is it that's going to be taken out of the way? It's going to be the church. The church's influence. And that's why apostasy has to be the key factor before the end comes. Because the light that we have is being hidden under a bushel. The Holy Spirit that burns so brightly in the hearts of believers now is going to be taken out of the way when the church is raptured up. And then all that's going to be left are the apostasy. Now, we know that the churches, you know, they can run on their own steam for 20 or 30 years without flickering out. We've seen it happen. That's what the 20th century showed us, that a church can still go on even though the Holy Spirit has departed. Even though there's Ichabod written across the door, the church can still go on and function as it normally does. It can do it under its own power, under its own steam, via programs. Oh, we need to bolster things. We need to, you know, get things going by, you know, getting the people all riled up. But the Lord says, rest. The Lord said, be at peace. You don't need to be riled up. You need to be filled with the Spirit, but you need to have the peace. That's what separates us from the world. The world has anxiety. The world is panicky. And we can have peace. And that's what we should strive for. Striving for the peace of God that passes all understanding. So he that now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Who's going to destroy it? Somebody bold enough. Somebody chosen by the Lord to come through and assassinate this person. No. Somebody may try to do that. Because the Bible tells us that he's going to be blind in one eye. He's not going to have the use of one of his arms. He may be one of those that survive an assassination attempt. Who knows? But it says that the Lord shall consume. Not man. The Lord shall consume. So that means that we don't have to fight against this, do we? The only thing that we have to do is pray. The only thing that we have to do is lift up one another, encourage one another to continue on in the faith, no matter what the circumstances is that they're following, that they're involved in. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They rejected the love of the truth because of the examples that we are. We are an example to those around us for the righteousness of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes from us because we know it. We live it. We can say it in truth. Those that just come knocking on your door every Saturday afternoon or morning, these people have good news to them, but it isn't for eternal life. It's to get you sucked in to help them go out and spread the word on Saturday afternoons. You see, there's all manner of good works that can be done out there. But what the Lord wants is fellowship. That's why we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time at his feet. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in prayer for one another. This gives us the unction to do those good works because we're led by the Spirit. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is what's going to be happening during the time of the tribulation. Signs and wonders. This is what people are looking for now. They want to see physical manifestations of the sons of God. I want to see miracles happen. I want to see gold dust falling out of the sky. I want to see my bank account just rise for no reason. They want to see signs and wonders. Well, they're going to get what they're asking for, signs and lying wonders, to cement them in their apostasy. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, this really sends shivers down people's back when they read this. Wait a minute, God is going to send them delusion? No, what's happening here is that God is going to confirm them in what they have chosen. There's going to come a time when people will say no for the last time to what Jesus Christ has to offer. And then the Lord's going to say, fine, I'm going to just confirm it in you, that you're going to be deluded in the fact that whatever it is that you believe is going to be believed, but it's not the truth. That they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This smacks to me of those that know the truth. You see? Those that know what is right and what is wrong, what God wants and what God says is wrong. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. This says that they know what righteousness is about. Maybe believers, people that have sat in churches and says, you know what? Those things like sound like fun things that I want to do. Now, the whole aspect here of the pleasure in unrighteousness. They lusted after unrighteous things. That's what it's talking about. It's more of a spiritual thing than it is a physical thing. It's something that they desired to have, that they lusted after in their hearts. And in the same way that we saw in the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they lusted after meat. They wanted to have meat, so the Lord sent them meat. He gave them their request, but it was before, while the meat was in their lips, then the judgment came. And the Lord slew 70,000 of them because they had lusted in their hearts for something that the Lord had not provided. And it's the same thing here. The Lord says to stay away from it, I'm going to run to it. Does that sound like our society today? The Lord says that this is wrong. Man, we got a whole group of people saying, nope, it's right. It feels good, and I'm going to do it. And there's nothing you can say about it. There's nothing. If you say something about it, then you're a hater. And we can't tolerate that. You need to be tolerant, but we cannot be tolerant of you not being tolerant of us. That's intolerable. Yeah, I know. It's crazy, isn't it? But they're lusting after unrighteousness. And they're doing it for lust's sake. Not for unrighteousness' sake, but for lust's sake. To fulfill their own desires. This is what it's about. Okay? This is what the Lord would have me to do. He wants me to give up myself in favor of what he has for me. But the world is just the opposite. They desire to have whatever it is that they want, as long as it's not of God. And as long as you don't tell me that it's wrong to do. Sounds like to me what we learned in Judges, that everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. They said, man, this feels good. I'm going to do it. I remember the 60s. We used to say that all the time. If it feels good, man, do it. Bumper stickers all over the cars, man. Everybody remember that? That was old enough. I know you do. Yeah. Yeah. If it feels good, do it. Well, why not? Why wouldn't we? We should indulge if it feels good. If it feels bad, well, we shouldn't be doing that, right? But see, this is a state of mind. It's a state of the spiritual, of what you're desiring. You desire the Lord? This is good. This is, man, that's the love of the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ forgave us of our sins and cleansed us from unrighteousness. But no, as a sentient being here, we lust after the unrighteous. There's a problem here, you see. If you've given up seeking after the Lord and seek to fulfill the desire of the flesh, God will send you strong delusion that you should believe that this is right, that this is true, that I should be fulfilling the lust of my flesh and nobody should be saying anything about it. In fact, we need to come against those who would be haters, and then we'll cleanse ourselves from this world, and then we'll be able to live in peace and harmony, and that's worked out just so right for a lot of them, haven't it? But we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is what the Lord has chosen us. People want to say, hey, has the Lord chosen me? How do I know that the Lord has chosen me? Because he has done the work of sanctification. In other words, he has set you apart for good works, for works that he has given you to do, that he has prepared for you to do, that he empowers you to do. He doesn't call you to works that you're doing on your own. It's not like, hey, well, you know what, I need to, just muster up some kind of gumption to get out there and do. I see so-and-so doing this, I need to do that too. Or this looks like a good thing, I think I can get involved in that too. You see, that's being guided by our own lust, by our own flesh. If we are looking for good works, if the Lord stirs up in us to do a work, we need to go to him to find out what that work is. We don't need to, what kind of good work can I get involved in? Well, that's not the way that it's done. It's going before the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And 9 times out of 10, the good work for you to do is to sit at his feet and learn of him. Learn of him. Examine him. And that's what John says. Hey, you know, we handled him. We saw with our eyes. We handled with our hands the word of life. We examined him and got the information of what it is that we're supposed to do. He told us, go out and spread the word. Preach the gospel to every creature. How do we preach the gospel to every creature? We don't speak all the same language. It's in our lifestyle. It's in the things that we do. It's being led by the Spirit. If we sit there and give out, you know, let's just take for instance, working a soup line. Who is going to see that this is a good work? Well, everybody that comes in there to receive it, right? But who are you telling? Who are you talking to? What is it that's coming out? Well, you know, I just felt bad for the people that were out there, and so I thought I would just start this soup kitchen, and I thought I would start to work here, and, you know, just so that I can appease my conscience, because this is, in fact, a good work. But it's not necessarily what God has called you to do, you see? You might be doing something because you think you should be doing something. Somebody may have told you, get involved, do something. I'm telling you to sit at the Lord's feet and wait for his direction. You're his. Get to know the master. He'll let you know what he wants you to do. So when you stand before him, oh, Lord, you see, I was in the soup kitchen and I was out handing out clothes and said, well, I never asked you to do any of that stuff. I just wanted you to be here. I just wanted you to be at my, you know, I wanted you to get to know me. What is it that the Lord's going to say to those that have gone against him? Depart from me, you accursed, for I never knew you. He wants you to know him. My sheep hear my voice. They know who I am. They're being cleansed by the shepherd. All of the bugs and the ticks are being removed from your wool because he's the shepherd. He cares for the sheep. But a lot of people, they go about doing good works. They don't even know what the master's voice sounds like. When the Lord calls us home, when the Lord calls each and every one of us home, he's going to call us by name, by our individual name, by the name that he knows. And we're going to respond because we will know it's his voice. Why? Because we've been led of his voice. He told us to go here. Well, if somebody else is telling you, then you're not hearing his voice. How do we hear that still small voice within us? We have to be quiet. We have to be sitting at his feet, hearing his heartbeat. That's how we know his voice. Please, please, sit at his feet. Hear his voice today. There are many people that can do works. Don't even concern yourself with that. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord guide you. Whereunto you he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast in the things that you've been taught. Stand fast in the things that you have read, that the Lord has taught you, the word, the engrafted word that dwells within you, that tells you about the hope of the glory that lies within. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. The Lord is going to do the work. We don't need to muster these things up. Sit at his feet. Know him whom bought us. Our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. We are going to be with him for eternity. We need to get to know him now. So if you want to do New Year's resolution, resolve yourself to getting to know the Lord better. Because he called you for this purpose. He called you to be sanctified. Sanctified is being set apart for the master's use. Are you being set apart today? Are you allowing yourself to be set apart? Or are you getting involved in more and more things of this earth? Things that the Lord has not called you into. And the things that you are involved in. Has the Lord really called you into those things? Check. Lord, did I mishear you? Are you really wanting me to do this? I know this has been something that I have enjoyed, but is it something you want me to be involved in? We need to examine ourselves to see, hey, am I driving this bus or is it the Lord that's driving the bus? And you know what's going to happen? If we have a peace about it, then we know that the Lord is driving the bus. But if we have conflict, it may say, you know what? I'm not sure. Then I think we need to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, you direct me. You guide me. I'm yours. And you've sanctified me for good work. I don't want to be following my own heart. I don't want to be following somebody else's heart. I want to know your heart. Because I want to know you. I want to know what your word is. I want to know what your voice sounds like. I want to know what your heartbeat sounds like. I want you to look in a direction and I'll know exactly which way to go. That's how good we need to know. You see? We'll know by the Holy Spirit who will give us the direction. Now, he didn't have any problem directing the prophets of old. And that's why they're there. That's why we have their stories. Because we need to know how to be directed. They were directed in the same ways that we are being directed by. That still small voice that Elijah talked about. Man, where are you? Why are you here? Is that what the Lord is telling you to do? Why are you involved in this? What are you doing? Let the Lord lead us. Let the Lord guide us so that we can comfort our hearts. Comfort our hearts with the knowledge that, hey, I'm following after what the Lord has told me to do. I'm confident that this is what the Lord has called me to do. And he will establish you in every good word and work. Every word out of your mouth will be from him. Anything good comes from God. So any good word or work, notice the order, good word. The word is going to dwell in you mightily. And the work that you do is going to be an outflow of that. Man, I hear the word all the time, and my feet are going to follow in that path. They coincide with one another. My feet, in other words, my feet or my mind is not going to be going into places that they ought not to go. They are not going to be involved in unrighteousness. They're going to be involved in righteousness. That's how I know that the Holy Spirit is leading me. If I find myself in a place where, man, how did I get here? I don't want to be here. Then we know that we've been following after our own heart and not listening to the still small voice that the Lord has for us. So let us do that, brothers and sisters. Let us go before the Lord, hear his voice, know his word, and he will direct our path. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your love. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed just still our hearts. Let us, Lord, look to you for all things. Lord, I pray that you would protect us as we travel home, that you would lead us and guide us throughout this coming week and year. And Lord, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Please stand.